If we'll turn your Bibles to Romans in the third chapter, we're still dealing with these scriptures about man's total depravity or his total inability to come to God on his own worth or his own accord. The Apostle Paul is spending a good deal of time in writing about the wickedness of man, that we might know and understand for sure that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. As I've expressed before, unless we understand what sin is about and that we're sinners, if we don't understand that we're sinners, we'll never seek a Savior. So trust and pray the Lord would bless as we read and continue to look at these sets of scriptures. We talked about the Apostle Paul presenting this argument in a court setting, or kind of like court, and we talked about last week the indictment. That is, the charges or the accusations against mankind. And there's 13 of those that we'll talk about in the next coming weeks, a couple of them this morning. But again, the Apostle Paul is looking at this like bringing a case before a court. It's really already settled. God has already passed judgment and already said what man is. Paul is just making that knowledge known. That's what the gospel is all about, is really making the knowledge of what God has said to be true known to others, that they might understand who the true and living God is and understand all about what he's talking about. The Jews had thought by their goodness of their good works they were going to be able to go to heaven. The Apostle Paul has shot that down, and the Greeks had come up with all different kinds of ways, and most of them weren't concerned about it, no how, but the ones that were, he shot all their arguments down. But he continues to teach them and preach to them that they might understand that the Jews and the Greeks, that is the Jews and the Gentiles, are all under sin. They're all under the bondage of sin, just as we are, all mankind is. And so he wanted to make sure, through the power of the Holy Spirit, that they didn't think any of them were left out. As he would say in what we'd read in just shortly, he reiterates that there's none that are worthy. No, not one. He says that many times to reemphasize what he's saying. So Romans in the third chapter, beginning of verse 9, I want to read through verse 20. We'll deal specifically this morning and the next few weeks with verses 10, 11, and 12 as we begin to see the character of the accused, that is, the character of us before Christ, or us if we've not come to know Christ yet. This is where you stand. The Bible plainly lets you know so that you understand that you're under a burden of guilt, under bondage, and that there's no other remedy but to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, all of sin is the subtitle, and he says in Romans in the third chapter in verse 9, what then? Are we better than they, talking about the Jews, as he talked to them, how they'd been given the oracles of God? But they were not to boast of that. He says, not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. The Jews had the idea that because of their lineage, or they could trace back to Abraham, that they were above what Paul was talking about. So this is rubbing against the grain to them. They're really indignant in what he's saying here, as many would be. Many today are indignant when you say that they're totally depraved, that they're unable to come to God. They would stick their nose up in the air and say, oh, I have free will, you know. And we'll talk about free will in just a minute. You have free will, but it's bound by your nature. The problem is our nature's rotten, and it's ungodly, and it doesn't seek after God. So you'll never rise above, your will will never rise above who you are as a sinner that's dead in trespass and sin. You can't rise above it. Within your nature, you can walk around this room, but you can't fly around this room. Why? Because that's not in your nature. It's not in your nature to be godly, because you're ungodly. You're exactly the opposite of what God would have you to be. He would all have us to be godly creatures that would bring him praise, honor, and glory, but that's not the case. We're ungodly. We're undone. We don't care anything about God, as it says in these scriptures. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have all together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. All of these are indictments against man in telling what his true nature is. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to them who are under the law that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. And I'll tell you right now, we're all under the law apart from Christ. We're all under that bondage. And it reiterates what Paul is saying because it magnifies our sin. The law was never given to save you to heaven, but it was there to magnify that which you are, to show you that you're not a keeper of the law. You may think you are, but we're not. And we find ourselves guilty before God. Verse 20 says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Doesn't say it any plainer anywhere else in the Bible, I don't believe. Well, that's pretty plain. In other words, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified. That is, by anything that you do apart from Christ is not going to do anything but invite the wrath of God. Just make him madder, as it were, to think that within ourselves there's something we can come before a holy and righteous God that we can't even begin to have a concept about and be pleasing to him apart from anything that he's done for us to provide for salvation is ludicrous. It also invites the wrath of God. And it tells us plainly that we can't be justified that way. Our problem is we're unjustified. We're not justified. But we need to be justified before God if we're ever going to see him, if we're ever going to be in heaven with him, if we're ever going to be delivered from our unrighteousness or being unjustified. For no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. We thank God for that, that he loved us so much that he gave the law. Although it brings condemnation, on the other hand, it brings the knowledge of sin, which is our problem. When God begins to deal with us, we begin to understand that it's not just the sin of the whole world, but that's my sin. And you think you're on a bad place, but that's the best place you can be when you come to that place in your life. Because you see the Lord Jesus Christ standing with arms wide open. He said, I've kept that. Come to me. Place your trust and faith in me, and I'll save you. And so we have that promise. But this is the process, and Paul spends a lot of time in these scriptures, and these scriptures so amply describe us, and we could look at that and say, oh, that doesn't describe me. Yes, it does. I'm telling you that it describes every man, woman, and child that's ever been born or ever will be born until Christ comes again. And so we find there again as we look, we'll look this morning at the character of the accused, and we'll look at two of the 13 accusations or charges against mankind. We look again in verses 10, 11, and 12. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become unprofitable or useless. There is no one or none who does good. There is not even one. Some may think that, well, he's not talking about me, but he quickly puts on there a semicolon and he says, no, I know what you're thinking. Not you either. You're all condemned before God. Under the heading of what could be called character, Paul lists the first six of the 13 charges. Again, we'll talk about the two this morning. And then he breaks this these sets of scriptures down little by little. Because of their fallen natures, men are universally evil. That's in verse 10, B. Listen to what it says. There is none righteous, no, not one. Spiritually ignorant in verse 11, A. There is none who understands. Rebellious in verse 11, B. There is none who seeks after God. They are wayward in verse 12a, the first part of it. They are all turned aside. They're spiritually useless, verse 12. B, the second part, they have together become unprofitable and morally corrupt. In verse 12, C, there is none who does good, no, not one. So you'll see quickly that these indictments are very penetrating and they're very revealing. This is what God says that man is when he's dead in his trespasses and sins, when he's not saved or unsaved, or he's still being under the dominion of Satan, still in his sins. This is what is describing him and his total depravity. When we say total, that means completely. That's his complete depravity. That's his wickedness, his sinfulness. Or to say it another way, so it may be a little bit plainer, his total inability to come to God on his own terms. Now, man's going to come up with everything in the world because innately it's in him to worship God. Really, it is. But because of our sinful nature, what do? We worship anything but God. And we're going to find some justification, some satisfaction in our sins to keep from thinking about that too much. The only way we can live with ourselves is we have to come to the place of justifying certain things. If I sin, if I have lust and it conceives, it brings forth sin. The reason it brings forth sin is because I found some way to justify that to do it. Because I know better as a child of the living God. Yet we find ourselves continually fighting sin and falling into sin even. So to do that, we must go through a process of self-justification. Whether we do it consciously or unconsciously, what it is, we have to justify that. Because we don't want to knowingly do something that would offend God. Something that Christ died for, that he delivered me from, and here I am going to go back right back into it. See, so when we reason those kind of things, and the more we grow in that, I'm going to tell you what to do, you'll sin less. Because knowledge keeps us from doing that which is against God's will. And so as we look at these indictments, as we think of that, then let's not think of others, but let us examine our hearts and see what our problems were before we were saved, or if we've not yet been saved, find the condemnation that you're now under that God says you are, and see if you won't seek the remedy. Come out from under it. And he's none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not by your works. You're never going to get out from under that bondage. By anything that you do, he says that plainly. And we don't want to go away guessing when we read these scriptures that there's anything in my hands that I can bring to God and justify myself in his presence. We can just come to the place where we like it or not, that that's not going to happen. That's the reason that he sent his only begotten Son into the world. He loved us so much that even while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And he justified us. This thing of justification and this thing of the imputed righteousness of Christ is a great thing. This is something that Paul really emphasizes in the book of Romans. I think it's over some 60 times that he uses either righteousness or justification or some form of that in this one book alone. 60 times. And so that would let me know when I see a word that many times, there's something that the Holy Spirit wants to stress in here, and that's justification or righteousness. And he quickly tells us in the beginning of the book that we don't have any righteousness of our own. There is none that can do right. No, not one. And so he quickly tells us that we're in a dire strait if we don't belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he gives us knowledge about that. See, we're not ignorant people. We're not to be ignorant as Christians. We're to be knowledgeable people. We're to know things. We're to know this book. And spend time in the book and beg God and pray to God, give me the wisdom to know what I need to know, to worship you better, to speak to others the truth of this word, to get the message right, as John MacArthur says over and over again. That's one of the most important things you can do, get the message right. They're not getting the message right a lot of times in this world we live in. It's a watered-down gospel. It doesn't even glorify God. It says that man's the one that makes a choice and it's not about God and his sovereignty. I'm going to tell you that's the most dishonoring gospel there is. It's to rob God of his glory. And God said, I'm jealous of that. And I won't give my glory to another. And so he begins to let us know what kind of plight that we're in and that we need deliverance from it. And that's what he talks about when he says, talked about justification. The first thing that he talks about, mankind is universally evil. We don't like to think about that. There being absolutely no exceptions. To the greatest person that you know, at his base, whether he's saved or unsaved, he's wicked. Unsaved, wicked, delivered from it. He was still wicked one time, but now he has the imputed righteousness of Christ in him. And that's what stays the wrath of God. So we must have the one who is innocent, the one who is sinless, the one who is able to fulfill the law to the jot and the tittle. We must have his imputation. We must have his nature, as it were, replacing our old nature. That's what he talks about when he said, "Behold, all things have passed away. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become what? New." He didn't fix the old man up. He did away with the old man. He said, "I've started over now with the imputed righteousness of Christ." So when God looks at me under the blood covering of Jesus Christ, he sees a son of Almighty God. Was it by anything I did? No, it's by the grace of God. It was because God, in his infinite wisdom, chose a people before the foundation of the world, and I happened to be one of those chosen people, not by anything that he saw in me, because what did he see in me? Wickedness, ungodliness. I ought to have been accursed from God all my life. All of us should have. That's the amazing thing. It's not that God elected some. The amazing thing is he elected some at all to me. And so I find his grace upon me, and his grace has changed my life. It's changed my nature. I now have the imputed righteousness of Christ. When God looks at me, he sees the covering of the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. There's nothing stronger than the blood of Christ.
Yes, amen.
Nothing stronger. And so we need that. Every one of us need the imputed righteousness of Christ. And that's what happens when we trust in Christ as our Savior and as our Lord. Things change. So we're all evil, no exceptions. So we're all in the same boat. But we all need saving. We need to be delivered from that which is to come. Quoting from the Psalms, Paul declares, and this is Psalms 14:1, we've been talking about it, where it says, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt, they are done abominable works. There is none who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any who understand, who seek God. They have all turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is none who does good. No, not one." Some would say, well, we don't have any need of the Old Testament. That's an old outdated book. All we need is the New Testament. Well, the Apostle Paul grabbed from Psalms 14, and that's exactly what he's saying here in Romans. So if we had no need of the Old Testament, we wouldn't have those scriptures that so amply describe us.
Amen.
Both the Old and the New Testament make up the Bible, and the Bible's been given to us as our roadmap to understand about God. There's none righteous, not even one. Righteousness is a major theme of the book of Romans, appearing in one form or another more than 30 times. Other terms from the same Greek root are usually translated justified, justification, or the like. Together, they're used more than 60 times in the book of Romans. It is not surprising, therefore, that the first charge Paul makes in his indictment is that of mankind's unrighteousness. He's stressing righteousness so much, he's got to pull out and let us begin with understanding that mankind is unrighteous. God is this, man is this, completely and diametrically opposed to one another. And the only thing that's going to bring us together is nothing in me, because in that state, I don't desire anything about God. I won't even seek after him. I don't want any understanding with him. I don't want God messing with my life when I'm dead in sins, because I'm what? The God of my own life. I'm in control. I want things to revolve around me. That's what corrupt and the total inability of man is all about. And he sums it up aptly in verse 18 when he says there is no fear of God before their eyes or before our eyes. And so that has to be remedied. That God has to be supplanted. That God has to be done away with, else I'll go to hell. And justly so. Justly condemned. And so I need the righteousness of Christ, the imputed righteousness of Christ, that I might be saved. Paul is using the term in its most basic sense of being right before God, of God being, of being as God created man to be. Obviously, people are able to do many things that are morally right. Even the most vile person may occasionally do something commendable, but the Apostle Paul is not speaking of specific acts or even general patterns of behavior. I want you to understand, he's not looking at the outward. He's looking at the inward. And even the man being totally depraved inwardly can do good deeds. We talked about that this morning in Bible study. Great lessons. Would more of you are here to hear that. But we understand that it's not outwardly what makes us, but it's our inwardness that God is concerned about. When my inwardness is fixed, when I have the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ, what's then going to come out of me? The imputed righteousness of Christ, the life of Christ, that fruit is going to come out of now what is my root, Jesus Christ. I've been supplanted in Him, and He's in me, and now when I do the things that are called good works, I'm motivated, what? To glorify God. And what happens? God's glorified. God's glorified. See, my motivating factor has been changed or done away with. Before, it's all about me, my, and myself. Now, it's all to the glory of God. What am I going to do in the next few minutes that's going to glorify God? Is what I'm going to do in the next few minutes or the days or weeks going to glorify my God? That's a question we ought to continually ask ourselves. What am I doing? What's my motivation? What's my motivation for doing this? Why am I going to do this? Examine our hearts. It tells us to examine our hearts to see whether we're in the faith. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. We're still back in the same boat we were, as far as that's concerned. But we examine ourselves to see, is my motive pure? Is this going to truly glorify God as best we can here on earth? Still sprinkled with sin. But God knows that too. He sees the imputed righteousness of Christ. He sees His Son and us living by faith through Christ. And that's what God recognizes for those that are saved. He recognizes also those that don't live through Christ, the unrighteous, for what they are, getting their needs met any way they can and with simple techniques. That's all a sinner can do, to get his needs met in an ungodly way. Paul is using the term righteous in its most basic sense of being right before God, of being as God created man to be. Obviously, people are able to do many things that are morally right. Even the most vile person may occasionally do something commendable, but the Apostle Paul is not speaking of specific acts or even general patterns of behavior, but of man's inner character. His point is that there is not a single person who has ever lived apart from the sinless Lord Jesus Christ whose innermost being could be characterized as righteous by what? God's standard. Now, this is the only standard that matters, folks.
Yes, amen.
Now, when we're sinners, we don't care nothing about God. But whether we care or whether nobody in the world recognizes, it's still God's standard that the world's going to be judged by.
Amen.
They can say this old book's just an old book. It's outdated. It's not anything in it that's good for today's life. Say it all you want to. But it's not going to change God's standard.
Amen.
This is the standard by which God is going to judge the world. And if we're not in Christ Jesus, that judgment is going to be severe. And it's going to invite His wrath. He'll finally and ultimately pour His wrath out upon those who know not Christ.
Yes,
and their end will be an eternity, but it won't be an eternity in heaven. It'll be an eternity in hell. with no reprieve, no grace, no mercy. We can't imagine a place like that. We can be as sick as can be. We can think that we're not going to make it another time on this old earth. And even in that, even in our worst moments, there's mercy and grace that God gives that will be absent in hell. There'll be darkness, the opposite of what God is, lightness. And that's what hell is made of. And we can't begin to conceive that, because we have mercy by God, the just and the unjust. As long as we walk upon the face of the earth, God's mercy is with all of us.
Amen.
So we can't imagine its absence, but its absence will be felt. And there won't be any end to it. He said, to prevent some people from thinking that they might be exception, Paul adds, no, not one, not even one. As already noted, there are obviously vast differences among people as to their kindness, love, generosity, honesty, truthfulness, and the like. But not even one person besides Christ has come remotely close to righteous perfection. That's what God demands.
Amen.
Now, if you can fulfill righteous perfection without the blood of Jesus Christ, feel free to try it. You're not going to do it. You're going to try to anyhow, if you didn't sin. But it's not going to work. Not even one person besides Christ has come close, remotely close, to righteous perfection, which is the only standard acceptable to God. The only standard which is acceptable to God. See, we live in a society today where there's no standards. You know, you do what you want to do, I'll do what I want to do, and we'll all just kind of get along. There's really no standard anywhere, and we got, if I feel good about this, well then, that's the way it is. I'll just say that's okay. Well, you can reason that all you want to, but there's only one standard, and that's God's standard, and that's the standard that's going to be implemented in and upon your life. All of us, Christian and non-Christian. That's the standard. To prevent some people from thinking that they might be exception, Paul adds, not even one, as already noted. There are obviously vast differences among people as to their kindness and the such. But not even one person besides Christ has come remotely close to righteous perfection, which is the only standard acceptable to God. God's standard of righteousness for men is the righteousness that He Himself possesses, which was manifest in Christ. Matthew 5:48, you are to be perfect, Jesus declared, as your heavenly Father is perfect. How can we attain to that? I can't attain to that.
No, sir.
Nobody in this room can attain to that. Nobody on the face of this earth can attain to that unless we're in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
God looks at Him, and He looks at the blood covering, and He sees a perfect righteousness, a satisfaction to His divine standard that will appease His divine wrath. Something about God and all of His characteristics, He's 100% love, He's also 100% wrath. He's not going to drop the percentage down to supplant something else. He's got to satisfy all of who He is. And God has already taken care of that through Christ Jesus our Lord to those that be saved. Those who will not be saved, to those who refuse that standard, those who care nothing about the Lord Jesus Christ, then they will be judged one day and condemned to hell because the wrath of God will be upon them forever and ever. In other words, a person who is not as good as God is not acceptable to God. Brother Maul is talking about how, man, we say that people are good, and we mean by that, you know, they're morally good. They do some good things. And we get to thinking that if I think they're okay, then that must be all right. As if our standard is the same as God's standards. And the Bible says that God's ways are far above our ways, so far that we can't even imagine the gap that's there. That we don't even get a good picture when it's written in the Word of God, if we don't meditate upon it much. God's ways are far above our ways, is the Word of God, but we need to meditate on how far apart that is, how big that gap is. The gap can only be filled in with one person, that's Jesus Christ. If Jesus doesn't stand in the gap, then you're going to stand in the gap and you will pay for your sins. Your sins are going to be paid for one way or the other, either through the blood of Jesus Christ or by your own works or by your own self or your self-justification. If Christ pays for it, we go to heaven. If we try to pay for it ourselves, we'll go to hell and justly condemned to die because we refuse to live by what? God's standard. There is a standard. God has given us that standard in His Word, and all we have to do is open the Word of God and we'll begin to see what that standard is all about. As Paul makes clear later in the epistle and as the New Testament throughout teaches, men can become perfectly righteous when the righteousness of Christ is imputed to them or implanted in them or in them through faith. The very truth that makes the gospel the good news is that God has provided a way for men to become perfect, divinely perfect, but that perfection comes entirely by God's grace in response to faith in His Son, Jesus Christ. Paul is here speaking of all men who are apart from Christ in God's sight. There are no levels of righteousness as far as salvation is concerned. There is either perfect righteousness in Christ or perfect sinfulness apart from Christ. You hear the remedy? There's two ways. We're either in Christ, and God sees us as divinely perfect, or we're apart from Christ, where we're divinely imperfect. Amen. And we'll pay for those imperfections. Christ paid for our sins. He took my place on Calvary. That's why I don't have to pay for my sins. Because Christ paid for all my sins, past, present, and future. What a concept. Hard to get your mind around. I don't have much trouble understanding the past because He's revealed that to me. But even my presence, when I stumble, He paid for that. And that which I'll do in the future, He's paid for. Now, what am I going to do? Am I going to sin more or am I going to sin less? If I think about that much, I'm going to sin less because I want to serve somebody like that.
Amen.
He's worthy of praise. So, we're either perfect righteousness in Christ or perfect sinfulness apart from Christ. As mentioned above, from man's perspective, there are vast moral and spiritual differences among people, but men's achieving God's standard of righteousness on their own may be compared to a group of people trying to jump from the shore of a South Seas island to the United States. Know anybody can do that? I don't know anybody do that. A good athlete could jump 25 feet or more. Many could jump 10 or 15 feet. And a few might be in such poor shape they could barely jump 5. I don't even think I could jump 5 feet. Some worse than this one. Measured against each other, and this is what man does, isn't it? When he tries to justify himself. He tries to measure against man. But our measurement is God's divine standard. And what is that? Perfect sinlessness. We can't attain to that. Man can't handle that, so he has to go on this plane. I'm not as good as so-and-so, but I'm not as bad as that one. Surely it must balance out somehow or another. Well, it'll balance out, all right. You'll go to hell believing that because it won't work. God's already shown what His divine standard is, and that's Christ Jesus on the cross of Calvary. It's by faith that we receive that blessing of His atonement. But getting back to the example, He's trying to get us to understand the fallacy of trying to do good or efforts that we make to bring us into favor with God. He said a good athlete could jump 25 feet or more. Many could jump 10 feet or 15 feet. A few could jump 5 feet. Measured against each other, therefore, their efforts would be considerably different. But measured against the distance from those islands to the United States, the differences among them would be undetectable and their efforts would be equally futile. Doesn't matter if he could jump 30 feet. He ain't going to make it to the United States shore from an island out in the South Sea somewhere. He's going to fall short, isn't he? Isn't that what the Bible says? All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. No matter how we jump, whatever religiosity or activity we have, apart from Christ, it's going to fall short.
Amen.
It's not going to satisfy God's wrath.
No, sir.
So we find us falling short when we look at that comparison there. Secondly, the second thing we want to look at, the second indictment of the 13, man not only is universally evil, but also spiritually ignorant. Spiritually ignorant. Well, we don't like to hear this about ourselves. I think I'm better than all that. No, you're not. This is who you are. This is who I am apart from Christ. We're heathens. Undone. Apart from Christ. And apart from a life with Him. On our own. That's what Paul is trying to get us to understand and see about men's depravity or his inability as far as God's concerned. Man is not only universally evil, but also spiritually ignorant. Quoting again from the Psalms, Paul says, there is none who understands. Even if men somehow had the ability to achieve God's perfect righteousness, they would not know what it is or how to go about attaining it. They wouldn't understand what they had. They're spiritually ignorant. They would have no idea of which way to jump going back to the Southeast Island, coming to the United States. Man has no innate ability, that is inward ability, to fully comprehend God's truth or His standard of righteousness. He's comparing His standard of righteousness to a word that we use a lot, truth. There is a one truth. There's not many truths in the world. There's only one truth, and that's God's truth. So much so that He said the only person that can truly worship Me is one who worships Me in spirit and in truth. Not enough to worship in spirit. You know, we can worship in spirit and not even know what we're talking about. It wouldn't be worshiping God. Have an appearance of that. Or we could be legalistic and only worship in truth without the spirit there of the word. See, we get legalistic without the spirit there. We get so cold and hard-hearted, we go back under the law and not even know it and think we're worshiping God. No, God says, I seek such to worship Me that will worship Me in spirit and in truth. So He says, if His divine standard is truth, then we have to worship Him according to whose standard? God's standard.
Amen.
We have no other options.
Yes, amen.
You need to understand that when we were dead in sin, we were ruled by that. We were under the bondage of sin and we could do no better. In fact, we didn't want to do any better. But now, if we've come to the place where we've known Christ, where He's born us with His Spirit, where we've placed our faith and trust in Him, we are now under another heading or another one who has rule and authority over us, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Lord means, someone who has rule over you. And I would not want anybody else to have rule over me than a loving Lord Jesus Christ. Because He says in His Word, His commandments are not grievous. They're for our good, for God's glory mostly and mainly, for God's glory, but it's also in that it's for our good. God has in mind for His people nothing but good. Everything that comes in our life, no matter whether it's tribulation, sickness, whatever it might be, God looks at it as a means to display His goodness and mercy towards us. Now, we've got to know a sovereign God if we're going to figure that one out. Because it's hard when we're suffering. When we've got pain and well, there's no end to that, it seems like we need to understand a sovereign God as best we can. I guarantee there's peace that comes from that. Because it didn't come to you unless it came through God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit before it ever got to you. It's a sanctified suffering that God gives to us as His people. And what is the purpose of that? Is that because God's mean and He doesn't love you? No. What's the purpose of it? It's going to conform us to the image of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, because we're going to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. And we'll come to know Him better. God doesn't waste anything in His economy. Not everybody has that concept of God. We're blessed to understand a sovereign God as best we can. I can't understand Him completely, but understand His attributes and somewhat have some knowledge of that. You know what that does for me? In the midst of that, when I'm not so busy focusing on my pain, which I shouldn't be focusing on, but when I remember that I'm under the heading or under the lordship of Jesus Christ, I remember that God is allowing this for my good. Ultimately, for His honor and for His glory. So it's not about us, is it? It's about God. Amen. It's about God and God's divine standard. God's divine standard is truth. Truth. We live in a world that would reject that just that quick. Oh, there's a lot of different truths. No, it's not. I say by the authority of the Word of God, there's only one truth. And God said that's His divine standard. And that's the only way that you'll acceptably worship Me. So we need to understand that. He said man would have no inward ability to fully comprehend God's truth or His standard of righteousness. From God's magnificent creation, man has sufficient evidence of His invisible attributes, His eternal power, and divine nature to make every person without excuse for not honoring and glorifying God in Romans 1:20. We all had that before us. And apart from the ability to see that general revelation of His power and majesty, man has no spiritual capacity to know and understand God, because the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. We cannot spiritually discern when we're dead in our spirits. We have a dead spirit, we can't spiritually discern. We must have a live spirit. We must be born again. In his letter to the Ephesians, the apostle points out that man's spiritual ignorance is not due to unfortunate outward circumstances or lack of opportunity. It is due solely to his own innate or inward sinful nature that does not want to know and understand, much less obey and serve God. Unsaved persons are, as Ephesians 4:18 says, darkened in their understanding, excluded or alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. Whose accountability is that? That's that individual's, isn't it? That's what we're made up of in our nature, apart from the grace of God. Men are not sinful, now listen to this, men are not sinful and hardened against God because they are ignorant of Him, but to the contrary, they are ignorant of Him because of their sinful and hardened disposition. Because they are sinful, they're ignorant of Him. They choose to be that way in their sin. Why? That's the only choice they have. Remember we talked about free will? Free will, but it's bound by their nature. What binds it is my natural thinking. As a natural man, I have no spiritual discernment, so I'm not going to choose the things of God. I'm not going to concern myself with them. People have a certain sense about God through the testimony of creation, as already noted, and also through the witness of their conscience. Romans 2:15 talks about the conscience. And their willfully sinful nature blocks out that testimony and witness. The natural man is thereby hardened in his heart and darkened in his mind. He not only does not understand God, but has no inclination to do so. Some years ago, a fascinating but pathetic story of a duck in a Toronto park made headlines for several days. The duck, who came to be called Ringo, made her home at the park lake. One day, she accidentally poked her bill through the ring of a pool tab from a pop can and was not able to extricate herself. She wasn't able to get it off her bill. She was, of course, unable to eat and would soon starve to death. But her plight was noticed by some park visitors. She became something of a celebrity. Park personnel and animal experts tried numerous ways to catch Ringo so she could be helped. They even called in a champion duck caller. People tried luring her with food, but without success. Unfortunately, the frightened Ringo mistook all the efforts to help her as being threats to her. The rescuers lost sight of her and never did catch her. It is not known if Ringo eventually dislodged the pool tap before she died. Fallen and condemned man, trapped in his sin, is similarly confused. Because he sees it as a threat to his lifestyle rather than an eternal blessing, he makes every effort to escape the gospel which the Lord has so graciously provided for his salvation. Isn't that the very thing? I think back on it when I was dead in my sins and the things I wanted to do, my world and what was twirling around in my world. And you know what Christianity did? It threatened that. It was going to, I was going to have to change. I was going to have to give all this stuff up. What did I give up? But things that pulled me down to hell.
Right.
Sin. And the consequences of sin. That's what was innately impossible for me to give up. Because I wasn't even aware of that until God graciously came into my life. Called me out of nature's darkness into the marvelous light. Showed me His grace. And more than that, Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. So we see two things that we find that are condemning us in this court case. And we're going to find that we can't squeeze out of it. We're going to find that it's talking to me. I can just feel the stings of that as we go down. And that's exactly how I acted apart from Christ. And that's exactly how you act apart from Christ. Oh, you may be morally good, there may be degrees of that in your life, but that morality is not going to save you. Being good and supplying needs for others and helping others, if it's not motivated by the love of God, is not good works before God, and they won't stand before God. The only remedy that we see is that we lay down our lives and embrace the Lord Jesus Christ through faith and receive Him as our Lord and Savior. Listen to what this praise hymnal, and we sing it so many times. Nothing but the blood. It said, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my pardon, this I see. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my cleansing, this my plea. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing can for sin atone. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Not of good that I have done, nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my hope and peace, nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my righteousness, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. I stand before you today to tell you that the only way to escape your sins is in nothing with the blood of Jesus Christ, our Lord. God bless you to understand that. Here's my prayer for Christ's sake.